So we're thinking about how Jesus transforms lives and how people start to become followers of Jesus Christ. And the passage we're looking at this morning is Mark 1, 21 to 28, which Daniel read earlier. It's on page 1002 in the Bibles in front of you. It should be under your seats if you want to use them. I'm just going to read it once more. Just take it in. They, that's Jesus and his disciples, because he'd called his disciples at this point, they went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. And the people were amazed at his teaching, because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just then a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit cried out, "What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him." The impure spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching? And with authority? He even gives orders to impure spirits and they obey him." News about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. From darkness to light. I remember when I was a child that we used to have a book day each year. I think they still do at schools, just to encourage us to read more. And we were offered books at a reduced price. For some strange reason, I was always drawn towards books on witches and wizards and spells. And there's a whole host of these kind of books on offer today to our children. In my teens, I remember studying Macbeth and the fascinating opening scene of the witches. Hubble, bubble, toil and trouble, fire burn and cauldron bubble. All seemed terribly exciting. Halloween now is big business, isn't it, across the nation. We go into the supermarket at the moment and there's a whole aisle devoted to witches' hats and skeleton costumes and other ghoulish outfits. And children seem to enjoy dressing up in these rather macabre costumes and then knocking on doors to ask people for sweets. Is this just harmless fun, not to be taken too seriously, to get in touch with the dark side, so to speak? Well, the Daily Mail in the last few days has asked the question, is it a step too far? This is what is appearing in Tesco's. A skull with a rat inside the mouth. Now, you might think, well, that's hilarious, let's have a laugh. But actually, this is scaring kids. This is really frightening kids. There are parents who can't take their children into the supermarket because their kids are coming out terrified. Have we gone too far? Asks the Daily Mail. Many across our town, as you know, will be engaged in Halloween. We'll be offering this healthy alternative of a light party. We're going to celebrate what is light instead of the darkness. Some will accuse us as Christians of being far too serious. And I even know Christians who are not convinced that Halloween is harmful at all and allow their children to participate. But I'm going to be straight with you. I think there is a real danger here in presenting the dark side as a harmless bit of fun. The concept, as Daniel pointed out to us, of good versus evil is a long established one. In movies, there are the good guys and the bad guys, cops and robbers, heroes and villains. And surely we all recognize, don't we, in society, that there is good and evil in our world. We are quick to declare a murderer or a rapist as evil. And yet, for one night a year, maybe more, we turn all that thinking on its head and encourage children that acting as something evil is somehow fun. That it's wicked. That's good. Wicked's become good. What a confusing message we're sending to their young minds. We want children to enjoy themselves. And if as Christians we simply say, you can't do Halloween to our children, it can seem kind of like we're just stiff and harsh. We want children to have fun, but we need to celebrate light, not darkness. And in our reading this morning, this distinction between light and darkness is clearly demonstrated in what Jesus does here. When Jesus began his public ministry in Galilee, he was around the age of 30. And to look at Jesus physically, I don't think that there was anything remarkable about him. Indeed, Isaiah in the Old Testament describes the coming Jesus like this. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. And yet in our mind's eye, what is the image we have of Jesus? Probably something like that. That's what we think of, isn't it? The blue-eyed, blonde guy. Cute-looking guy. But what if Jesus actually looked something more like this? It's more likely to be accurate. Nothing outwardly remarkable about him. However, when Jesus began to speak and to act, people began to realize that he was anything but ordinary, quite exceptional, in fact. The people, verse 22, we read, were amazed at his teaching. And the first thing I want us to notice about this Jesus is that he taught with authority. He teaches with authority, they said. And again, verse 27, what is this new teaching and with such authority? What kind of man is this? Here we find Jesus not in the open air where he often taught, but this time in the synagogue on the Sabbath, the Saturday, the Jewish holy day. As Christians, our Sabbath is the Sunday, the first day of the week, the day when Jesus rose from the dead. We celebrate that. But for the Jews, and still today, the Sabbath runs from 6 o'clock on the Friday till 6 o'clock on Saturday. And the synagogue was a spiritual meeting place. The synagogue system developed during the time when the Jews were captive in Babylon, when the temple in Jerusalem had been destroyed. And from then on, whenever there were 10 males beyond the age of 12, beyond the age of the bar mitzvah, if you get 10 males together, then a synagogue could be formed. There were no sacrifices of animals. Because that was for the temple alone, and they didn't have the temple, so they couldn't make animal sacrifices. But the people met, as they still do, in the Jewish synagogue for the reading of the scriptures, for prayer, for the worship of God, a bit like church today. But the services weren't generally led up the front by the priests, but by the ordinary people. And then they would lead the service, and then they would invite a visiting teacher or rabbi to come and kind of give the sermon. And these rabbis, these teachers, would move from place to place by invitation, a bit like the Methodist circuit, I guess. And so, you know, if you heard there was a good teacher, you'd invite him in to hear what he had to say, to speak. So they would have heard lots of different speakers. And yet this man, he taught as one who had authority, they said, and not as the teachers of the law. Not as the usual guys they got preaching to them. Now, on first reading, we might find this passage a little strange. Didn't the rabbis teach with authority, with conviction, with understanding of the Old Testament, imparting knowledge? Wasn't their teaching with some authority? Well, of course it was. If a preacher today stands and can demonstrate some knowledge of the Bible, then that preaching comes across as authoritative. We say of someone actually speaking on any subject that they have studied well, that they have a grasp of, that they are an authority on the subject. What then does it mean that Jesus taught with authority, but not as the teachers of the law, not as the usual guys who spoke? Well, the difference, I believe, was this. The scribes, the teachers of the law, as the New Testament calls them, were the normal religious teachers of their day. But in what they said, they often just quoted what previous scribes had said. You see, the Jews, as well as the Old Testament, had a book called the Talmud. And this was a kind of collection of the sayings of the rabbis, their teachings, their laws, their illustrations. And so if you were a rabbi, you'd often quote from the Talmud, from what everybody else had been saying for years. The Talmud almost became as important to them as the Old Testament itself. But the people here quickly discern that this rabbi, this Jesus of Nazareth, was something altogether different. His teaching was radical. It was a breath of fresh air. Who was this man? He hadn't even been to rabbi college. And he wasn't churning out the same kind of teaching they'd heard forever. To the people, it seemed that he spoke like God himself speaking to them. And of course, that's the case, wasn't it? It was God himself speaking to them. Can you imagine what it must have been like to listen to Jesus? I've listened to some good speakers in my time, but can you imagine to just sit in front of this man and him just come out with it all in the most profound, incredible, life-convicting, life-changing way? Jesus showed who he was because he spoke with real authority. But secondly, Jesus showed what kind of man he was because he dealt with evil. He dealt with evil. And from verses 23 to 28, we see the life of this man transformed from darkness to light, from being under the grip of an impure spirit to being set free. Now, this guy who turned up to the synagogue was not wearing some outward fancy dress outfit, pretending that evil was fun. But internally, he was in the grip of evil. He was chained to a demon. How long had he been going to the synagogue? Have people noticed there was something strange about him? It seems to me that he was likely to have been a regular attender, as it simply says, a man in their synagogue. But you notice, it wasn't until Jesus, who is described in John's Gospel as the light of the world, it wasn't until Jesus came into that place that his true sinful condition, the condition of this man, was exposed. And Jesus commands the evil spirit to come out of him. This morning, I don't see anybody sat there wearing a Halloween costume. Nobody is openly, obviously, here on the dark side. But you know, if you don't have Jesus Christ in your heart, you are subject to the grip of Satan and evil in your life. You are either on the light side, the good side with Christ as your Saviour and your Lord and start to live for him, or you are still in the grip of Satan. That might seem hard to understand because we see in one another people are capable of good and capable of evil. We're all, to some extent, made in the image of God, aren't we? And people have a capacity to do good. But all of us know, don't we, that we also have a horrible capacity to do evil. And that evil too often can win out if we don't have Christ in our lives. We're actually under Satan's grip and influence. The book of Romans tells us we all naturally have a bias to sin, to veer off, to do evil, to go astray. And it's easy for you to come into church and to seem like everything today is okay, and just as easy as it was for this man to attend the synagogue week by week, nobody any the wiser, until Jesus exposes the evil that is in his heart, that's living in him. And today, it's still the message of Jesus that breaks in and changes people and releases people from the grip that Satan has on their lives. Jesus still convicts us of sin. He longs to set us free, to have that new life and that fresh start. Paul describes this for us in Romans 6, and I'm just going to read some verses from the New Living Translation because I think it puts it well. Don't you realize that you become the slave of whatever you choose to obey? You can be a slave to sin, which leads to death, or you can choose to obey God, which leads to righteous living. Paul writes to the Roman Christians, thank God, once you were slaves of sin, but now you wholeheartedly obey this teaching we have given you. Now you are free from slavery to sin, and you have become slaves to righteous living, to living the right way. Because of the weakness of your human nature, I am using the illustration of slavery to help you understand all this. Previously, you let yourselves be slaves to impurity and lawlessness, which led even deeper into sin. Now you must give yourselves to be slaves to righteous living so that you will become holy. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from obligation to do right. And what was the result? You are now ashamed of the things you used to do, things that end in eternal doom. But now you are free from the power of sin and have become slaves of God. Now you do those things that lead to holiness and result in eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So you see, we're all either serving God in the kingdom of light, or we're still under the grip of Satan. Does Satan have mastery over us? Are we unable to break that grip in ourselves? Are we working for the dark side? And that sin, that slavery to Satan, produces must be judged by a holy and a pure God. Left unchecked, it will result in our eternal separation from God and all that is light, which is hell itself. What everyone needs, as did this man in the synagogue in Capernaum, is for the power of Jesus to break the darkness, to break the grip, to lead us to light, to break those spiritual chains of evil and set us free to a new life following him. And ultimately, it was at the cross, as we have remembered this morning, it was at the cross that Jesus broke the grip of Satan on the world. Jesus sets free those who come to him in repentance and faith. Back in verse 14, we read, after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Receive him. This is not easy to come to terms with. To accept that, naturally speaking, humanly, we are sinners, that we are in the grip of Satan, and that we need Jesus to intervene. But for many of us, we've had to come to that point. We've reached that point where we admit that we're sinners lost without Jesus Christ. And we've thrown ourselves at the feet of Jesus and asked for his mercy and for his forgiveness and to change us so that we might start to live lives that honour him. We might fight back on his side, start to live as he intended. Jesus spoke with authority and he dealt with the evil. But thirdly and finally this morning, I want us to notice the evil spirit recognized who Jesus was. Whatever the outward appearance of this Jesus, whatever he looked like on the outside, the evil spirit knew who Jesus was. Look what the Spirit says. What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are. You're the Holy One of God. Jesus, at one level, was very human. He was Jesus of Nazareth. We know he was born in Bethlehem, the home of the godly King David. But the Spirit refers to him as Jesus of Nazareth because that was the place where Jesus lived and grew up. And Nazareth was a very ordinary little place. The prophet Nathanael in the Old Testament said, Nazareth? Can anything good come out of there? Really? Yes, Jesus is very human, but the Spirit recognizes Jesus was also divine. Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. The Spirit's terrified by him. The Spirit recognizes the capacity of Jesus to wipe him out in a moment. In other words, Jesus is holding all the aces. Jesus is top trump. He's the Holy One of God, the altogether pure one, the set apart one, the unique one, the Saviour of the world. He is God made man. As God, he had the moral perfection to be the light of the world, the Lamb of God, the sacrifice for sin. But as a man, with the outward appearance of a man, he represents us. Notice that though the evil spirit knew who Jesus was, it didn't put the spirit right with God. And friends, today it's possible that you might know a lot about Jesus. You might even think you understand who he is. But have you recognized your sinfulness? Have you recognized the grip that Satan naturally has over you? Have you bowed the knee to Jesus Christ and asked him to forgive you and to become the new master of your life? Is he your savior and your Lord? Have you moved from darkness to light? I want to close this morning with a short video clip. It comes from some testimonies that are on the Alpha course. The Alpha course is for people exploring Christian faith, and they put up these little testimonies of people whose lives have been changed by God. And we're going to see the testimony of a man called Stephen Taylor. And at the beginning, I think you would quite clearly describe him as evil. But he has his life turned around through Jesus Christ, through an encounter, through the Word with Jesus Christ. So let's hear Stephen's story.
I got in with the wrong crowd, and I started to pinch cars, burgle houses, become known, me and my friends become known as very high profile thieves, really. I used to carry big knives, the big knives to the smaller knives down my waist, and I was the kind of person where if you pulled a knife out, I would use it. I ended up stabbing someone in the head. I ended up stabbing someone just missing his heart and going through the top of his shoulder, top of his chest and his shoulder way. He dropped to the floor, and so I was on the run for two attempted murders. And then I was just, when I went to prison, I had such a hatred for the system, and I couldn't handle being told what to do, couldn't handle prison officers mucking me about. When I went out on association, I got the prison officer and I stabbed him. And then this led to me going into maximum security prisons, being put on CSC. It's where they feed you through a hatch in the door. There's no physical contact, so they have to have riot shields and riot gear on. And that was my life for a long, long time, basically. And I just was going from prison to prison, prison to prison. But then I ended up going to Longlarton in Worcestershire. And when I was in there, I ended up going in an Alpha course. Never heard of an Alpha course, didn't know anything. And I just remember walking in because they'd sent me down. I sat down on a chair and I thought, oh no, it's a Christian thing. And we'd just go there every week and I would argue. And the pastor, I remember he come to me, said, right, I'm gonna say a few scriptures first before we pray. And one of them was, no one's righteous, not one. We all fall short of the glory of God. And then he said the verses about Jesus and explained a bit why he died on the cross for sinners and stuff. And then he said, pray. So I started praying and I said, God, if you're real, come into my life because I hate who I am. And nothing happened. But then, as I was talking to the pastor, I started to feel this energy feeling in my stomach. And it started to raise up and raise up and raise up and raise up. And I just broke out into uncontrollable tears. And I just sobbed. And I just... Right there. because that was a change of my whole life. I knew God was real. And no one will change that now. And then I remember running on the wing, people clearly knew that I would become a Christian. So I actually helped them on another two Alpha courses. And then I got released. I've been in a prison where I... Because you would have thought that the prison where I stopped the prison officers would have been the last prison to have me. But they were the first. That's how God works. The best thing for me is going in prisons and helping the lads in prison and trying to tell them about God. I've got four kids and they're my life. And what upsets me is because now I know that back then, if I had the kids, they wouldn't have had a good upbringing. And now they sit on the night and have Bible studies with their dad. Have Bible studies with their dad. Have a life, a beautiful, and my life. And it's probably my wife and my kids are the best gift that, apart from the grace God's given me, is the best gift He'll ever give me. Didn't expect to cry like that. Recovered now.
Perhaps your life isn't quite like Stephen's. Hopefully you haven't been stabbing lots of people. But if we honestly make an assessment of our lives, surely we know, don't we, that we're all sinners. We've all messed up many, many times and even continue to do so. But Jesus comes to forgive. If God can give Stephen a new life like that, He can give you and me, even however sinful we are, He can give us a new life. He can give us this fresh start. We can move, as Stephen has, from one side to the other.